He is risen. Whoops.
He is risen. Good morning. Hallelujah. He is risen. And we have hope. And we have an eternal high priest in the heavens, sitting on the right hand of God, being our mediator. He is risen. Death has no more power over him. Or over us, if we're risen. We've been called to a living hope. And as this morning, as we all know, this is resurrection morning. This morning, this day where we celebrate Christ arose from the dead. For it was not possible for death to hold him. It was not possible, Peter said, when he preached his great sermon. I think that's where it is. And because he rose from the dead, he is able to give life to all. This morning I was drawn to, it's not the part I'm going to read, but I was drawn to the verse, to something he said to Mary and Martha. I think just to Mary there. In John 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And that just seemed so incredulous to her, what he was talking about. And she tried to correct him. I know he's going to rise again on the last day. She tried to correct Jesus about what he was about to do. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. Not he gives resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. So I want to take you this morning to, as we commemorate this special day, give thanks and worship and lift up our voices and praise him. I want to take you to 1 Peter. Verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1. The beloved disciple Peter. Weak human being like you and I. Frail, full of faults. Full of missteps in his life. But look what he saw when he tried to explain to the fellow Christians about Jesus. And he says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Not by his death, by his resurrection. To an inheritance, here's where, how many Christians are going to say this today? This resurrection morning. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, what an amazing thing he says there. Here's what he's given us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. What ought that to do? How should that not make our lives... How's that song? That one song go? Be a living sacrifice. A living song, something like that. A living sacrifice. Make my life a living sacrifice. Something along those lines. And that's where Christianity is missing. We love that verse. We love the beauty of it. And I do too. Incorruptible inheritance. But what we got to press on for is, and we want to do that today, is that our eyes may be enlightened. Ephesians 1:16-18. That you may know what is the hope of the calling. What the riches of the glory is of the inheritances in the saints. And what is the great exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. May we know that, brothers and sisters. May we know that. Not just know that, but know that. So let's sing a resurrection song. I love my old favorite, German, number 70. If you could come up with a better one, let me know.
Thank you. from Sinai to Paul. You can't stop the Son of God. Good morning again.
Good morning.
Free from every plane of darkness. Free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. Let's turn to 248. We'd sing one song out of this songbook. The next three we'll project. They are in here. Okay. 248. Yes.
I believe in the one name of Jesus. I believe in Isle of Mount Calvary. I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that He's the answer for me. Yes, I believe in the one faithful Jesus. I believe in Mount Calvary. And I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that He's the answer for me.
Thank you.
His resurrection proved that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, sent from heaven to save us from our sins. But it also proved for all time that there is life after death. This is the resurrection story. The resurrection blasts apart the finality of death. Because he lives. That's the end of this song.
God sent his Son.
Yes, praise the Lord for this wonderful day. Songs are so refreshing. Thank you, Kirk. And it's no surprise we'll talk today about the resurrection. But before we start, let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are before you this day to give you praise and thanksgiving for your goodness upon our lives, for your precious Son whom you raised from the dead. Like that song said, this is the foundation of our faith, Heavenly Father. And your word says that we must believe this by faith. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give us wisdom. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be present here this morning, to open up our hearts and our eyes and our understanding, that your people might be blessed. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, pardon? And I would like to start off in John chapter 20 and verse 15. Now, if you were to choose who is going to be the first person to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who would you choose? Peter? Maybe John? How about his mother, who suffered so much? Shouldn't she have been the first one to see him, his son? But he picked someone, Mary Magdalene, in whom 7 demons were cast out. He picked her. You know, that is truly a sign that he really came to save sinners, the worst. And he picked her. And I noticed as I was studying this here, she went back to the tomb 2 times. While the others were going home, she stood there the second time and she wept. In John 20 and verse 15, Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Picture that. She, that small woman, wanted to pick up Jesus and take him away. What a love she had for Jesus. And in Luke 24 and verse 30, here is something, you know, the new covenant is something that our eyes need to be enlightened. It needs to be opened unto us. In Luke 24 verse 30, he says here, and it came to pass, these were the two, when he went to Emmaus, the two, Jesus went near them, and he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory? No, I wonder, as he looks at us today, would he say the same thing? Our unbelief, O fools and slow of heart to believe. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. You see, our eyes need to be opened. As we heard the last few days, how the religious, the Pharisees, who knew the law and knew God's word, in fact, it was so perfect that Jesus said, whatever they tell you to do, you can do it. These were the ones that crucified him. Our eyes need to see something. Revelation that changes our life. And in verse 32, verse 45, he says here again, It says here, he opened up their understanding. That's when they were gathered in the room, that they might understand the scriptures. Here again, it's something the Lord has to do in our hearts, in our innermost being, to open up to us the scriptures. Because even Paul said, our gospel is hidden from those who are lost. So we need revelation from God. In Timothy, Paul says, the mystery to live a godly life is, it says, it's very great. We think we can read the Bible and start living a godly life. Then what is the mystery? Our eyes need to be open to something. To live a godly life. Great is the mystery of godliness. And Ephesians 1, the verse that Brother Reuben shared here in the beginning, I'd really like to expound on that a little, because it is very, very important. Ephesians 1:18, he says here, the eyes, first of all, a few verses back here, he says, he didn't say, read Ephesians 55 times and then you get it. No. He said, I pray the God of our Father, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. Now I want to stop here. What is the hope of His calling? Our eyes need to be, it's not just to go to heaven when we die, even though that's the end. That's what's going to happen. But what is the hope of our calling? Is it just to accept Jesus and we're on our way to heaven? No. It's to fulfill a plan here on this earth for you and me. You know, and reading all these things about the power that is to believers, I read these verses, I say, Lord, there's something missing in my life. There's some misunderstanding that I have. Open up my eyes that I may see. There's a hope of our calling. There's a plan that He has for us to fulfill here on this earth. And what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Now, I would not like to say this if it's not written here. God, my Father, you became rich when I accepted you. You know, it would be difficult to say if it wasn't written in here. I think if we'd meditate on this verse alone for not a month, I think it would change us. Get up every morning and say, Father, you became rich when I accepted you. And ask God to show us, help me to see my worth in you. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe? See, there again, our eyes need to be opened. The exceeding greatness of His power to us who are to believe. According to the working of His mighty power, and this is connected here, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, my pages here are so thin, I have to be careful here. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, there we see again our incredible wisdom of God, how He can blind the minds of those who don't believe in Satan. He thought He had Him. If we get rid of Him. So obviously there's something there here that Satan doesn't want God's people to see. Because he said, if he would have known it, he would not have crucified Him. There is a power for a Christian that is out of this world, and it is Holy Spirit. the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And we should be interested in finding it out. This is our eternal destiny. Let's say if somebody were to cheat us, and there's a legal document we have to go through, and how carefully we would look at it, make sure that crooked person doesn't cheat us. But this is just money. But here is our eternal destiny that Satan doesn't want believers to grasp a hold of something. And we need to seek him. Lord, show us. Show us what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who are to believe. And in John 9 is the great chapter where Jesus opened up the eyes of a blind man. And there you see the religious establishment is right there to snuff out the fire. Put it to death. When that blind man spoke up, they said to him, "You were born in sin. And you want to teach us." Religious people don't like it when people's eyes are opened up to the glorious truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:15, it says when the old covenant is read, that's whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. So turning to the Lord doesn't just mean, oh, I accept Jesus. Just as one verse, Lord, says, I want to make you Lord here. Then you will open up to us his ways. Lord, I don't want to do my will here. I want you to be Lord here. And then you will open up our understanding. That's what I believe. We can't just say, I've accepted the Lord 10 years ago. We must seek to make him Lord of our lives. And yes, here's another verse in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection is so important. When you go through the book of Acts, you never hear them say, Christ died for our sins. It says, with great power, in 4:33, Acts 4:33, gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They always spoke about the resurrection. I searched it, maybe I missed it somehow, but I couldn't find Christ died for our sins in the book of Acts. With great power they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says here, if there's no resurrection and Christ is not raised, and if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's why we must believe it. And if we only believe that Christ died for our sins, sorry to disappoint you, you are not saved. According to this verse here. Romans 10:9-10, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. We must believe. Not that we leave out the first part. They go together. We must believe. And God is not going to come. I thought about that. He is not going to come and show us give us a sign or a vision that he raised him from the dead. It says you must believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead. It is an act of faith. We weren't there. But we should definitely see a change in our lives if we accept it. In 1 Timothy 2:8, it says here, 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy here, First Timothy 2 and verse 8. No, that's not first. It must have been 2 Timothy. But anyway, it says here, Remember Christ Jesus, that God has raised him from the dead. That's how he ends with Timothy there. Remember Christ Jesus, not just that he died for our sins, but that he raised him from the dead. You know, that's one thing we know the enemy doesn't like, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I went into a parable store in Saskatoon once. It was years ago. And I saw all these pictures of Jesus hanging there on the wall. Most of them, he looked like a woman. He didn't look like a woman. And most of the pictures, he was like a small baby. And on the cross. What does that tell you? And I said to that lady there, have you ever seen a picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb in glory and power with a devil under his feet? And she thought a while and she said no. And I tried to find one. There's very little you can find on the internet. And he doesn't like to be reminded of that he was defeated on the cross. Think of a teen that has lost big time, like 1,000 goals to zero. I think it's a little awkward comparison to that, how Jesus defeated the enemy. But nobody would want to talk about it. Nobody would want to talk about that defeat. And he doesn't want us to talk about it. So, the Lord bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, brothers. Thank you for the songs and for the words this morning. Hallelujah. He is risen. A Sunday school teacher was teaching his students. Jesus is everywhere. There's no place on earth that you can go and Jesus is everywhere. This little girl said, I know one place Jesus isn't. Oh, well, yeah, where's that? Well, he's not in the grave. That's right. He's not in the grave. He is risen. Praise God. So this morning we'll go through that age-old story, and it's beautiful. We know it. We know that story, but we are gonna remind ourselves. And I read a story of a man who went to church once, and he was getting pretty annoyed with the message. So after church, he had a word with the pastor and said, "You know, you better do something about your sermons, because every time you come, you got the same message." Well, he said, "Well, it's newly come at Easter." Hello. What do you talk about at Easter? So we're going to talk about the resurrection this morning. And we're going to take Luke's account. Luke 24. He is risen. He is not here. It's the title of my message. And we can imagine the sensation of the resurrection caused among the followers of Jesus. On the other hand, we can just imagine the fear it caused to the chief priests and the elders. What do you do with a person that you can't kill? What do you do with a person that rises from the dead? I mean, he can do anything if he can rise from the dead. The day Jesus was crucified is a metaphor of betrayal, denial, cowardice, hate, suffering, despair, defeat, death, and darkness. But the resurrection symbolizes victory, help, hope, healing, love, joy, and eternal life. So let's read Luke's account. Now on the first day of the week, Very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices with them, which he had prepared, and certain others with them. He's talking about the women. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Matthew writes, there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And the keepers of the grave, the guards, they became as dead men. And you can imagine. And he entered in and found not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining raiment garment. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? You know, the angel said this line here, this phrase to the women. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? But I believe it is much more for us today to look for life amongst the dead, or things that are dead. And it's pretty much self-explanatory, you know. Why would you go look for life? Somebody is dead. Why would you go to look for happiness, but to the one that can give the ultimate happiness? Why would you surround yourself with people who are dead when you want to move on to life? Because we become what we associate with. If we associate with dead things, and we could make a big list of where people try to find life and where people try to find happiness amongst dead things and dead religion. There is no life there. The life is in Christ. And to me, this verse speaks to me. If I want life, where do I go? If I want life, I go to the living. If I want life, I go to Christ. If you want a life, go to Christ. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. He had spoken all these things to his disciples and to his followers, and yet they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. And as the brother said in his opening, you know, if there's no renewing of the mind, there is no understanding the Word of God. And just like Jesus said, I think it was in John, no man hath come unto me, no man, except the Father that hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what he said to his disciples. So of our own, we'll never do it. We need, if we have come to Christ, it's because he has drawn us. And just as the disciples here and the ladies there at the grave, they knew everything that Jesus says, and yet they didn't understand that he must be crucified and then the third day rise again. And they remembered. Once he had said that, they remembered. He opened their mind and their heart, and yes, he actually did say that, and they remembered his words. And returned from the sepulchre and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. How does that even, how is it even possible? How can somebody, there's nobody to raise him. Jesus raised quite a few from the dead, at least four of them. But there's nobody here to raise Jesus from the dead. And there's a stone on the grave. There's a seal. There's a soldier there. How do you even do that? That can't be. That's the human thinking. But Peter arose. And he ran unto the sepulchre and stooped down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Jesus is not there. And you can just imagine Peter. The Peter who denied him three times. He was the first one there after the women to see if this is so. And behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's what happens when you talk about Jesus. Where two or three are gathered, he said, in my name, that's where I am. He's here now, believe it or not. And but their eyes were holden, and they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye talk one with another as ye walk in our shed? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early to the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went and to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they had not found. This is what their life was consumed with in these days after the crucifixion. And I believe they were trying to get away from it all. It was too much. They're trying to get away from the action. And but Jesus doesn't leave them. He's like a good shepherd. He goes after. And he found them. And what were they talking about? They were talking about him and what had happened to him, what the chief, and nothing's changed, what the chief priests and the rulers had done to their Jesus. What the chief priests and rulers are still doing to his people today. And it reminded me of that verse back in Malachi. It's on the last page of Malachi in chapter 3, verse 16. It says, Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. You see what happens when we speak of the word of God. When we speak about the things of God, the Lord hearkened. And not only did he hearken, not only did he hear, but a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. And the thought, not only talked about him, thought upon his name. The whose minds were constantly filled with the things of God and his kingdom. They thought about the Lord, and this book of remembrance was written for them. Well, what's that for? Is that when the books are going to be opened? And the last day? Could very well be. And they shall be mine, he says. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Children of God, just like the brother said here, we make God rich. We are his jewels. When he comes, and when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. You see, as a man spared his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. And here he proves, when Jesus came in between these two and talked with them, that where we are and where our heart is, and if it's fixed on him, that's where he is. It also says in Scripture, if we grieve the Holy Spirit, he leaves. He doesn't stick around when we talk about stuff that's unedifying and just loose talk and vain. He just leaves. And he's not just going to come back. You're going to have to search for him then. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they were, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Another good lesson here is Jesus needs to be invited. He just doesn't barge in on us. If he's not invited, he's not coming. Jesus was invited to the wedding. He came, of all the places, to party. He invited Jesus, he came. If we invite him today, he comes. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. What a shocker. How did they remember him? As he broke the bread. The last thing he did with them together in the upper room there, where he had gathered with his disciples to eat that last supper. When he broke that bread, their eyes were opened. They couldn't contain themselves. They said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they weren't going to bed either. Rose up that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and they and them that were with them, seeing the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. So he was already appearing to, at least three times now, to the Mary, to Simon, and to the ones going to Emmaus. He was making his appearances. And they told what things had done on the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as he did thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted. Who wouldn't be? But again, here we see a gathering. Jesus comes into the midst. Now he can not only be in one spot, now he can be everywhere except the grave. So yes, he came and he ate with them. But they were terrified of Christ, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have. That is such an amazing thing, our mind cannot wrap around that. Flesh and bone appearing and disappearing. That's where we have to stop thinking about this. But let me tell you, that's what a glorified body looks like. That's what a glorified body can do. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet, believed not for joy and wondering, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before him. And he said unto them, These are the words which I speak unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. There was no New Testament yet, but everything that was written of him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled and was fulfilled in him. We have so much more promises in the new covenant of things that are going to be fulfilled not only in him, but in us. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto him, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the good news. That's our Jesus. You know, when he died, there was a great darkness that fell upon the land. Darkness covered the land of Egypt right before the Passover for 3 days. And today, the irony of it is, with the present circumstances, while it is resurrection morning, a lot of church buildings around the world will be dark. Lights out, the doors closed, and the pews empty. We are again in this darkness. It truly is a darkness covering the world. And would to God that light would shine forth and break forth, that all men may see the children of God shining forth as jewels, precious, beautiful, holy, sanctified, redeemed. He is risen. Why does that matter? What difference does it make? It's not just for our given for our future and for our own future resurrection, but the fact that every living Christian has a tremendous significance in this world and in the life to come. Paul says he was delivered for our offenses. He died for our offenses. And he was raised again for our justification. The resurrection just confirmed what Jesus had been preaching all the years. The fact that he died on the cross does not prove in itself that he is God. To be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Paul says. That is what declares him the Son of God. It proves that he has the power to forgive sins. It reveals the power over death. And that the enemy is defeated. Jesus said in John 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abided alone." I believe each and every one of us is a corn of grain. And the death he's talking about here is not the grave. The death he's talking about here is the death of self, that we might live in him. So unless that happens in each and every one of us, we remain alone. Yeah. Nothing wrong with the kernel of wheat in the bin. But that's all it is. It's one kernel. But if we take it and we bury it in the ground and it dies, then it brings forth. When God takes us and plants us, and then when we die to self, we bring forth 30, 60, 100, 1,000-fold. There's something that has not been realized in the Christian world. In order to be useful to Christ, we gotta die to self. Unless we are dead, he can't use us. Because we remain alone. Life comes out of death. When he was on this earth, he raised four people from the dead. The widow's son, 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. He raised Lazarus, and he raised himself from the dead. The greatest of all, he said, Paul said, he raised himself from the dead. No man take it from me, he says, but I lay down my life of my own accord. Nobody can take it. I laid it down, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So here we have the firstborn of the dead. The first person who ever raised himself from the dead. Why wouldn't you trust him with your own life? Why would we not want him as our guide and as our savior? Jesus didn't talk much about born again. One time to Nicodemus. That was it. What he did in his 3 years was teach the disciples how to live the resurrected life. Overcome sin, self, the world, and the devil. That is our purpose here in this world. And once that happens, the potentials are endless. What he can do with such a person. So yes, you see, while he lived, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. So yeah, it's an age-old story. Well, it's good to remind ourselves of how is our life. Are we living that resurrected life? How much of us is still, of this old man is still alive in us and ruling us dictating the areas of our life? How much is that still there? And what are we, and if we're just fooling ourselves if we think it's just going to go away. Paul says, mortify your bodies. These things are not going to happen by themselves. It's painful. It's hard. But Jesus said, I am with you. I did it. I'll help you do it as well. Just lean on me and I will give you life. So yeah, it's a beautiful time to remember what our Lord has done, the joy he brings with the resurrection, and the hope we now have of eternal life. God bless you, brothers. If you want to add a few words, you're welcome to it.
Yes, praise the Lord. That is the greatest event that ever happened in history. And the saddest one was on Good Friday, I guess you could say. But this one here is the greatest event that ever happened in history. And the next greatest one is when he's going to be coming back. That's going to be even greater. And we're looking forward to that too. You bet. Anyway, Brother Stephen was talking about in Acts here, They were talking about the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. And at one spot here, when they wanted to replace Judas, they had to replace him. It says to look for men when they appointed him for the lot. Look for men that have been witnesses of his resurrection. Not his death, witnesses of his resurrection. See? He said it right. The whole Acts is the power of his resurrection. And the devil hates us. That's why you never see these pictures. You always see the poor, frail Jesus dying on the cross. No, he's more than that. There's his power. And then in Romans, I thought of this verse here in Romans. There's a few here. Paul said in Romans 6:4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, we should not serve sin. And in another, in Romans 8:11, you know, if you wonder what raised Jesus from the dead, here it is. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by this spirit that dwelleth in you. So if we want to live a resurrected life, we need the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, this is what's going to make us live resurrected lives. This is what we need. And we can ask for it, and he gives him. He said, ask, and he will give. Even if you ask to have 100 times, he's going to give him. He's going to give us that Holy Spirit that is going to give us the power to live this resurrected life that the brother talked about here. And there are signs in our life, you know, that we can see. That brother is walking. This one's walking and resurrected. We can witness. You know, we can actually witness if somebody is a witness of a resurrected life. Peter mentioned in one, have you got a cry in your heart for a sincere longing for his word? Is that your cry? Is that your longing? Well, that's a sign of a resurrected life. Are you passionate about the things of Christ? Well, that's another sign. There's so many we can have. Yes, brothers and sisters, may the Holy Spirit give us the strength to live this glorious and powerful life. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, brothers. Precious words here, of words of life. I just want to add a few things here. You know, the being reconciled to God after his death, as you've already mentioned here, a couple of you, that was only half of the good news. That was just half. Because I remember years ago in my own life, being forgiven is wonderful. It is. It is being forgiven of sin. It just takes such a weight and a load off us. And we just feel relieved that we can pull our faces off the floor from even shameful thoughts we've had or maybe acts that we're ashamed of. But it's only half the story. If a week or two later, you're back in the same ditch. It's only half the story. And it's a life of cycles and of depression and forgiveness, and then he forgives us again, and then when we feel good again and cleansed. The resurrected life of Jesus is what saves us. His resurrection, that's written here in Romans 5. I thought the brother Dave would read it here, but I'm going to read it here. He says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life."
Amen.
His death reconciled us, gave us forgiveness. But we got to live a better life than that. And Jesus, as Stephen mentioned, God became richer when we accepted him, when we invited him into our lives. But being forgiven is half the story. You and I have the power of God to live a resurrected life. We do not need to be slaves to our passions. We do not need to live in defeat and depression. We do not need to live as orphans in this world, because Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, he quickens us. And brothers and sisters, that's the resurrection. God bless you.
Praise Him in the name of Jesus. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just want to take this time here this morning after hearing the account of your Son's resurrection, just to reflect on that time and what actually happened 2,000 years ago. That great day, when your Son rose from the dead to bring life to everyone that believes in you. What a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for doing this for us. Dying for us while we were yet sinners. Such a privilege, such a wonderful gift. It is too high. We cannot attain it. You have done everything you possibly could to redeem us, to save us, to pay the ransom for our souls that were bound for hell for all eternity. You took our place. And we are so grateful. Lord, we can never repay what you have done for us, but we want to live for you. But we also understand that we need the power of your Holy Spirit to go forward and proclaim the life of Christ by the everyday things we do, say, and think of. That the light may shine forth from his mortal bodies, to illuminate the darkness of his world, that is steeped in sin, and groping around in the darkness, not knowing where to go. Lord, may we be witnesses. People will see Christ in us, the hope of glory. What a privilege, what a responsibility you place on your children, Lord. But as you have promised, you will not leave us alone.